open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in chapter 17. And we're going to be starting in verse 8. And I want to encourage you. How many of you treat your Bible like a filing cabinet? Anybody else? Leave papers and stuff in there from about 3 weeks ago? Got old bulletins from 1994. Okay, so if you treat your Bible like a filing cabinet, I'm sure you have a piece of paper to take notes on. And follow along with us tonight as we're going through Exodus chapter 17 and 18. We're going to be a little bit of chapter 17 and then all of chapter 18. And it's an interesting thing that God is going to reveal to us tonight. And if you were here with us last week, you remember that we were watching as Israel was coming out and they needed a lot of stuff. And they were being really needy and they were being kind of complainy. And they were getting frustrated and they kept getting all mixed up in their hearts. And it reminded us that we need to focus on the Lord and just remember who he is and what he's done for us and stay focused on him. But tonight, I want you to look at it with me. We're going to start in chapter 17, verse 8, and we're going to go on from there all the way through chapter 18. And it says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Now let's pause right there. They've gone through Egypt 430 years. They had the 10 plagues. They walked through the Red Sea. They saw Pharaoh die. They've been guided by a shining light in a cloud, a fiery pillar, if you would, and a cloudy pillar. So a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So basically a firenado and a tornado. And they've been following these two miracles around the desert for a long time now. It's been weeks and weeks. And they're following these two objects. That's how they know that they're supposed to be where they are. How? Well, when the fiery tornado moves, you follow it. And when it stops, you stop. And if it doesn't move, you don't move. And if it moves, well, then you do what? You follow it. Now, it's interesting to me that they've had all of these big things. God provided water for 2 to 3 million people out of a rock. Now, there's a couple of really, really good documentaries about where that happened. By the way, just so you know, Constantine, 325 AD, they had the Council of Nicaea. He legalizes Christianity. Matter of fact, he made it the only legal religion in the entire world. Okay? So yesterday, what temples were worshiping Diana? Today, we're worshiping Mary. They just changed the names but left everything else the same. And so now that they kind of incorporated everybody into this one world religion, this Catholic religion. By the way, the word Catholic means universal, and it got its name then. That it was the universal religion. Everyone had to be in this religion in the entire world if you were in the Roman Empire. And so they were conquering and doing all this other stuff. Constantine's mom went down to Egypt on vacation and started naming things as she would. Oh, look, there's Mount Sinai. And to this day, there is a Catholic shrine in Egypt, saying that this is Mount Sinai on which the Lord revealed himself to Israel. If you've been following along with us, you'll find out really quickly that that doesn't make any sense according to God's word, because they had already done what? Left Egypt. They were 3 weeks out by the time they had ever even come to the mountain of Horeb or Mount Sinai. So Mount Sinai is not in Egypt. Is on the other side of the Red Sea in what is today known as Syria. Now, it's very interesting. There is a mountain in Syria that meets all of the qualifications. It's about 3 weeks' journey. It is completely blackened at the top of the mountain. The entire top of the mountain has been seared with fire, and all of the rocks are melted and black. There is a cave towards the top. There is, on the bottom, there is an altar with a calf drawn onto it and Hebrew writing there. And nearby, there is a rock split straight down the middle that has been eroded by a large flow of water. And there is a great place where there would have been a huge lake where that water would have come out of. And there's a lot of documentaries on this. And the entire place is surrounded by barbed wire and Syrian troops. And they do not let anyone near it. The guys who made the documentary took their cameras and they snuck into this area to their own peril. They were at risk of losing their lives. They snuck in and they took pictures, and it's a really neat documentary. I forget the name of it. So you're going to have to go hunt that one down. But it's really neat to see how they were just following the Bible, following Exodus, and going through where they would have been and where things were. And you can even find it on Google Maps and other places. I mean, it's really kind of a neat thing to research. Now, they were there. They watched water come out of this rock, okay? They met with the Lord. They heard his voice. They had manna from heaven every single day. They had quail from heaven every single evening. All of their needs were completely met. They're following this huge pillar of fire, this huge pillar of smoke. You would think everything would be okay. A lot of times I think this to myself, and a lot of times I hear it from people in church, if God would just tell me what to do, I would do it. How many of you have ever said that in your life? If God would just tell me what to do, I'll do it. God, just tell me what you want out of me. God, tell me what you want from me. And a lot of times the Lord, he brings me right back to here and he says, here you go. I already did. You know, I find it interesting that Israel didn't have a difficult time in the ministry. All they had to do was the simple stuff, wasn't it? Follow the big pillar of fire or the big pillar of smoke. Step one, follow the pillars. Step two, eat what falls from the sky. Okay, so in the morning that's manna, in the afternoon that's quail. Step three, drink out of the water that I provide for you out of the rock. I mean, that was pretty simple stuff. And that's what the Lord wants out of each and every one of us, by the way. A lot of times we want to know, God, what job do I take? God, what career do I search for? God, what person do I marry? God, do I order the pork or do I order the chicken? And we have all these questions that we want God to answer. And he says, you know what? It starts with just doing the simple stuff. It starts with being faithful in the little things. The Bible says if you're faithful in little things, that God will make you faithful in much. It starts with parents being faithful at home with their children and spending time with them and encouraging them in God's word. It starts with husbands loving their wives and wives respecting their husbands. It starts with being honest about your finances and on your taxes and not stealing from your boss and going the speed limit and just doing the basics of following God's word and learning about what he wants from you. If you can do that, if you can do the basics, then you'll be right where God wants you to be, and he'll be able to use you right where you are. And when it comes time for him to talk to you and tell you, hey, I want you to go over here, or I want you to go over to that place, you'll be able to hear him. And so here's Israel. They're doing the basics. And if you really want to achieve God's will in your life, if you really want to do what God has called you to do, then I want to challenge you, stop looking for this epiphany spiritually. Stop looking for this loud voice to come booming out of heaven. John, this is what I want you to do. Because he already wrote it down right here in his word. You know, as long as we can learn how to serve God in the simple things, in the little things, as long as we can learn how to give God our hearts and our lives and do the simple things. I want you to raise your hands here. How many of you know that you need to work on your marriage? How many of you know, you actually know what you need to do, you just need to spend some time doing it? You know what you have to do, you just have to implement that into your life. How many of you know you need to work on your attitude? Anybody? Anybody know that? Okay. I think we could all say that, couldn't we? How many of you know you need to work on your prayer life? How many of you know you need to do your devotions more? And how many of you are asking God for some big epiphany in your life? Yeah. And he's like, well, I'd love to tell you. So let's start here. And Israel had to learn how to do the basics before they could go on to do the great things. Before they could deal with these battles and they could conquer the world and enter the promised land and receive the fruit of the land and the land that flows with milk and honey and have a place of their own and be God's people in his place. Before they could be that, before they could do that, before they could accomplish that, they had to learn the basics. Follow me, rely upon me, have a relationship. That's all he wanted from you. And as you learn to do that, as you learn to rely upon him and follow him, then when the trials come, you'll know I'm right where I need to be. So now they're following the cloud and the fire, and they're eating the manna and the quail, and they're drinking the water that they got out of the rock, and all of a sudden they come to this place, and it says Amalek came and fought Israel and Rephidim. Now, this is interesting, because if I see a people group crossing the land, and they're led by a pillar of fire, and they're followed by a pillar of cloud, a tornado of fire in front of them, and a tornado behind them, and every day I see a thousand or a million quail come over here and just fall out of the sky right in front of them, and every day it snows bread on their camp, and their leader goes out to the rock and says, hits the rock and it opens up and it provides water, and all of a sudden, where yesterday there was nothing, there's a huge lake that can water 3 million people and all of their animals and all of their stuff, right? I mean, think about how much water you use every day. Think about how much water LA County uses every day. That's a lot of water, isn't it? How big was this lake? So if you're this guy Amalek, what has to be going through your mind to attack this people group? I'd be like, nah, I'm going. Bye. Can I join you guys? And that was the plan. The idea was God was going to reveal himself through the Jews, and people should be saying, yeah, this is ridiculous. I'm going to join them. Free food. Free water. It's real easy. All you have to do is follow this cloud of fire every day, and everything's good. So here, Amalek, he doesn't have that option. He takes option B. Let's fight them. Yeah, they have a fire-nado, and they have a tornado on their side, but yeah, let's go fight them anyway. And that's really the world. They're fighting a losing battle. They choose battles against the Lord and his people when they can't win, and it should be obvious to them that they can't win, but the world doesn't see that. And they think that they're going to win, so they attack us anyway. Now, imagine Israel. You would think, hey, you're following a fire tornado, you have this tornado, you have the quail, you have the manna, you have the water, you just destroyed the entire economy, the leadership, the government, and the army of Egypt. You are now the leaders of the known world, if you would. No one else is going to be able to oppose you. How could they? Everybody in the world knows about you. This is pretty simple. Just keep walking and don't worry about it. Well, here it says, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men to go out and fight with Amalek. So Amalek is setting up his army, and he's going to try to keep Israel out. Yeah, we're not coming in here. So Israel sets, he's up there, he's got his lines of soldiers there, and so Israel's standing here, and he's not going to send everybody. So they say, yeah, pick some guys, and we're going to set up an army, and tomorrow I'm going to stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So the same stick that he used in the Sea of Galilee is going to be with him. And I'm going to stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him. Now, this is the first time we really see Joshua, isn't it? And you know what's interesting about this? Joshua comes out. And Joshua is called upon by Moses. Now, I want you to notice something very specific. Whose plan is this? God didn't say to do this, did he? God never said, Moses, go do this. God didn't say, Moses, I want you to go up on top of this hill with the stick, and you're going to let the people fight, and I'm going to take care of it for you. God didn't tell him to do anything. Moses told Joshua, this is what I want you to do. Now, that's an interesting conundrum. Moses is just making decisions for himself. How many of you have ever done that before? You know, you just do things on impulse in your life that affect your entire family, and don't ask God. You don't really care. And you make decisions that are going to affect your entire family without going before the Lord and asking him. Now, I want you to notice something amazing about that. Notice what it says here. So it was when Moses, it says here in verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses said. Now, what does Joshua do? Does he second guess Moses? Well, Moses, I didn't see you go before the Lord and ask. Why should I do what you want me to do? This is something amazing about Joshua. You know what's amazing about Joshua? He was faithful. didn't matter what Moses said to do. He was faithful to do it because he was serving God through Moses, through serving Moses. And he wasn't going to turn around and second guess Moses. God had made Moses. It was obvious to everyone God had made Moses the leader, wasn't it? So he was going to follow Moses no matter what. And he was going to trust in the Lord to deal with Moses. He was going to trust in the Lord to deal with what Moses was doing and to guide Moses and to prepare Moses. And Joshua is just going to obey. And in obeying, he was going to honor God and he was going to support what God was doing. So Joshua does it. Now look what happens. He goes and he went up, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now this is an interesting thing. Moses concocts this plan all by himself. But he didn't think it through. Have you ever done this? You ever done something and you didn't really think the whole thing? Oh, I never saw that coming. See, instead of going to the Lord and saying, God, what would you like me to do? He says, I got it. I got this great idea. You know that stick that does like everything? It's like the WD-40 of sticks. I'm going to take this stick and I'm going to go up on the hill and I'm going to hold it up over the battle and you guys are going to win. How many of you have ever carried a baton or a staff? Or I remember when I was in the marching band and I had to carry a euphonium. You know what a euphonium? It's a mini tuba. And it's, you hold it like a trumpet, but it's a tuba. So can you imagine doing a marching band, carrying this thing out in front of your face, trying to play it at the same time for 5 miles? Or for the entire halftime show? Your hands get tired. You ever tried to do that? Hold your hands up at your side? Interesting thing when you leave church. Don't do it now. You might hit somebody. But just hold your hands up like this. And see for how long you can hold your arms up. Moses isn't thinking. You're not only holding your arms up, you're holding the stick up too. So what do you think is going to happen? How long was he thinking this battle was going to last? 30 seconds? He didn't think that through, did he? So as he's up there, and this human concoction, this human idea, Moses' idea, his epiphany was, okay, we're going to go up there, hold up the staff, and we're going to defeat these guys, and it's going to be easy. So he gets up there, and as they're fighting, he's holding up this stick like this, and his hands start to drop because he's getting tired. And we would all get tired. And that's the problem with human plans. Number one, we think they're perfect beforehand, and then we realize how bad they were afterwards, right? I thought that was going to go better. But number two, we don't plan on our own issues and our own faults. We think that we're going to do well in our plans, right? We plan on our perfection. We plan on our abilities. And so anytime we do something on our own ability, instead of asking God, hey, you know, you're the one who led us here. You're the one who allowed us to be in this situation. You're the one who said, be here. When they came up, they should have said what? God, since you brought us here, what would you like us to do? That would have been the correct thing to do. And I want to encourage you, because sometimes it can get distressing in your life when the Lord is leading you to a certain place, when he's guiding you in something, when he's telling you, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. And you get to a place of difficulty and then you say, well, I know what we're going to do. And maybe you guys have had a difficult time in your career and you come to this place where you're not making as much money as you think you should. And so all of a sudden you say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit this job and I'm going to go take this other job over here and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then when you do that, you get these struggles. You don't realize, oh, your health insurance doesn't kick in for another 7 months because you have to work there for so many months before you get health insurance. And now your family gets sick and you have no idea what to do. Or you might say, you know what? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these pills to help my health because I know that I'm doing this and that and the other thing. And this is exactly what I need to do. I need to go take this remedy and do that thing and go see this person over there. Or maybe you're having a struggle in your relationship and you're going to read this book and you're going to go talk to that person and you're going to watch this TV show, which is really going to solve your problems. But all of a sudden, it doesn't end up working out the way you wanted it to. There are unforeseen circumstances and other things, and it's real easy to get sidetracked by your own plans. Now imagine how Moses feels. Put yourself in his shoes. You're at the top of the hill. Aaron and Hur, both of them decided not to go down and fight. Yeah, we're hanging out with Moses. We're the elite. We're the supervisors. So they're hanging out at the top of the hill with Moses. And here's Moses. Now, maybe you've done this before, or maybe you're going to have to imagine, but imagine where Moses is at in his heart. He's holding up this stick, and his arms are getting tired, and he knows if he drops that stick, all of the Israelites are going to die. I want you to think about that for a minute. You just put every single person that God has entrusted under your care in peril. You have just placed their lives in danger, and if you mess up, if you drop the stick, they die. All the people that you worked so hard to get out of Egypt, everything that you gave up was for this people. He was in Egypt for 40 years. He gave up everything to try to save the Israelites. He spent 40 years in the desert waiting for God to call him back for the Israelites. He went back to his shame when they're making fun of him and ridiculing him, and he defended Israel. For everything, he gave everything. He's been away from his wife and his kids for months by now. He hasn't seen his wife and kids for months. They're back at his father-in-law's house. He's been at work. Hasn't seen his kids for months. And everything that he's ever been in his entire life is working up to this moment, and he made a bad choice. And his whole family, everyone he's ever worked for his entire life, are now at risk of dying. Because he made a bad call, and everything rests upon him holding that stick up in the air. Now, can you imagine the horror and that sinking feeling in his stomach as he's holding it up and the stick keeps coming down and down and down? And the farther down it goes, the more the Amalekites they gain. And he's trying his best to keep his arms up, but he knows he cannot do it. And he's written a death sentence for everyone in Israel because of a bad call. Can you imagine how he felt in that moment? Have you ever done that? Have you put your entire life at risk because of a bad decision? Your whole family at risk because of a bad call? Because of something that you should have never done in the first place? And now everyone's safety and everyone's well-being rest upon you and your abilities instead of the Lord who wanted to do the work of the Lord. That's a very sobering thought to look at this. Now, you're going to read in verse 14 that the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord's going to say, I allowed this to work out for good for the sake of you and my people. But at the same time, just because the Lord allowed it didn't mean it was right. And I want to ask you a question. In your life, maybe you're looking for direction. Maybe you're looking for direction in your career or direction with your family. Maybe you're looking for direction in the ministry or in your health. You just don't know what's going on, and you're wondering, God, what is going to happen to me? What do you want me to do? Stop making plans on your own. Lean not, the Bible says, on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. The Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So many times we come up with ideas and methods, and you know, pastors are not exempt from this. I've seen many pastors, they're having a hard time in the ministry, so they come up with a program or a way or a methodology, or they go out and read a book, 12 Ways to Get Your Church to Tithe More. Or they read a book on 15 Steps for Better Growth, and they think that those methods and these man-made conundrums and things that they're reading are going to help them. So many families are worried about so many self-help books and so many things, and they want a method to getting the laundry done on time instead of a relationship with the Lord and asking God, how do you want me to treat my family? How do you want me to relate to this issue? Because Jesus said it this way, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, Jesus. And if tonight you have burdened yourself, if you've burdened yourself with something and you're standing there watching as everyone that you've been put in charge of is drowning and dying, and it's you who are holding the stick and you don't have the strength, and it's time, right then Moses could have cried out to God, couldn't he? Right then Moses could have said, Lord, I messed up. But don't let your children pay for my sin. Maybe right now you're at a place where you need to say, Lord, you know what, I messed up. I've led my family to a place where we shouldn't be. Or God, I've made a decision in my career. Or God, I've made a decision in my family that was wrong, and I've messed up. Can you please fix it? The Bible says if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Who do you need to confess to? We don't have a box here, okay, with a little cross on the door and some stranger on the inside who you can talk to. Okay, we don't have that. You don't need to go and tell all of your wicked deeds to everybody else in the world because they might not like you afterwards. But you know what the Lord says? He says, I knew you before I created you. I knew everything about you before I ever created the entire world, and I still love you. Who do you need to confess your sin to? To the Lord. The one who died for your sins. The one who wants to save you from it. Now here's Moses standing at the top of the hill holding this stick. He can't do it. And he's... helpers, are standing there next to him. And what do? The stick is falling. Now, in a moment of good judgment, they find a big rock and they have Moses sit down. Then they stand next to him and hold his arms up. Now, they didn't hold the stick. It was Moses who needed to hold the stick. They held up Moses' arms. Now, a lot of people look at this verse and they think, this should be the way the church is. We need men and women to come over here and hold up the pastor's arms. I say, no. We need to make sure that the pastor's arms weren't up in the first place. Just so you know, that's my take on this. I don't want my arms holding on the stick up in the air in the first place. I don't want the battle relying upon my strength of arms. Have you seen these arms? They're not very muscular, okay? So don't rely upon my strength to win the battle. The battle cannot be just the pastor fighting for the church. The pastor can't be the only one defending the ministry. The pastor can't be the only guy on whom everything in the church rests. And if that is the focus, where the pastor's doing everything spiritual and the people are just going to do the grunt work, we're never going to get anywhere. We're not going to win. So these two guys are helping out Moses, holding up his arms. But in reality, I think the entire situation should have gone a lot different. Now, what does God do? Does he just kill all the Israelites? You know, I'll show you, Moses. Forget about me. First time you get into a trial and you're going to come up with your own way of dealing with it? Here. Kill them all. No, that's not what God does, is it? You know how awesome God is? He loves you. And even when we mess up, he allows sometimes our lack of talking to him to work out okay. Did you know that? He allows sometimes our mistakes to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Why would he do that? Because he loves us. You know, as a dad, it'd be real easy to spite my children. Okay, kids, I'm going to take you to Disneyland. Just go clean up your room, clean up the house, and then we'll go. What if the kids decide that they're going to use the vacuum to clean up the clothes? They take my shop vac in the bedroom and start getting sucked. Zoop. 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 Then all of a sudden I hear... I smell electrical burning sound and run into the room and what is going on in here? Maybe a sock is stuck in the fan impeller and my shop vac is fried and the room is full of smoke. Now I could spite him and say, that's it, we're not going to Disneyland, you all messed up. I could do that. I'd be mean, wouldn't I? They're kids. They're going to do dumb things. Hopefully they'll never touch my shop vac. You know, if they did that, what should I do as a father? What would God do? Well, what does God do? He goes in there and he cleans up their mess. It took them a little bit longer. It took them all day to defeat these Amalekites. All day. Till the going down of the sun. They fought all day. When God wanted to do something easy, How hard was it to defeat the Egyptians? Pretty easy, huh? They didn't have to do anything. Just walk through the water. God took care of it. The walls fell down on them. How hard was it to defeat Jericho? Walk around the wall 7 times or 6 days in a row, once a day, and then on the 7th day, 7 times. That's it. That's all they had to do. Here, they have to fight. Here, they got to hold up their arms. Here, they got to come up with these thrones and these people to hold up his arms and all this other stuff. And it was just this big mess. A lot of my plans work out that way, by the way. Just so you know, they're a big mess. But God allowed it to work together for good. You know, if my kids messed up my shop vac, I should go in there and I should help them take the socks out of my shop vac, and I should help them clean up the room, and then I should take them to dinner. No reason to spite them. And that's what God did here. He allowed this situation to work out, not because they had done something right, but because he loved them and said, I'm still here for you, even when you mess up. And maybe you've gotten yourself into a predicament in your life, and you're at a place where I don't know what to do. My arms are tired, and my whole family's going to fail, and they're going to fall if I'm not successful and God, I don't know. We pray to the Lord and ask him for strength. Pray to the Lord and ask him, God, if you will take this from me. But I want you to notice something else. Even though these two knuckleheads were trying to get out of work, Aaron and Hur were there for Moses. Aaron was the big brother. And if it was me, I'd have been saying, see? Should have never listened to you in the first place. Look at what you did, Moses. See, you always following your plans, and this is how... That's not what they did. What did they do when they saw that their brother was having a hard time? And even though it was his fault, he was messing up and everyone was going to die for it. What did they do? They bore up with the weaknesses of the weak. They were there for him to help him out of his time of trial. Now, they should have been there in the first place and said, hey, you want to talk to God first? Sometimes people make dumb decisions. Be there for them. When you see somebody that's making bad choices in their life, be there for them. And you don't have to go over there and say, see, told you so. Just help them through it. Listen, I know you're going through a hard time, but let me help you through it. And that goes for anything. Maybe somebody's making bad choices. Maybe they're getting into alcohol or drug addiction, or maybe they're in lust or other things, and they just need someone to help them not. Look, you got yourself into a bad situation. You did some wrong things, but here, I'm going to help you through it. Help you through it. Be there. Now the Lord, he says something to Moses. He says, write this in a memorial in the book, verse 14, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. Now notice it says in the book, not a book. The book, the book of Genesis, which Moses wrote first. Moses is writing all of this stuff down. God has him writing the first known book in history. And so they did. And recount it in the hearing of Joshua, and I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now notice what God says. This is interesting. A lot of people think that Joshua was chosen way later after 40 years in the desert. Remember, they've not been out for even but a year yet, and already God has chosen Joshua to succeed Moses. And repeat all of this. You're going to write it down in a book, and then you're going to repeat it in the hearing of Joshua. He's already been chosen as the next leader. He's already been chosen as the one who was going to take over. I want you to notice something. Aaron and Hur up on the hill did not take over for Moses when he died. They didn't. Sometimes we look at the people standing next to the pastor and we think that those are the most important people in the church. Oh yeah. Was the guy in the trenches following orders and being faithful even to his own death? If that's what it meant, I'll go to my death, Moses. Do you want me to go down there? I'll take my sword and I'll fight and I'll be in the front lines for you no matter what the cost. I will go for you. Was that guy that God chose, the faithful one? The faithful one who said, God, I will serve you with my life. Isn't that amazing how God chose him? You know how I started out in the ministry? You know what my first job in the ministry was? I was the janitor of this church. That was my first ministry job ever. I cleaned the toilet, vacuumed the floors, did all kinds of stuff. I was the janitor. That was my job. And a lot of times I look back to that and I think, you know, janitor's faithful. Making sure that the bathroom is clean and smells nice and that the floors are vacuumed, that the walls are scrubbed down, the trash is empty. That's what Joshua was. He was the guy who got stuff done. So I want to challenge you to be faithful in the little things. Just be faithful with whatever you're asked to do. God says, hey, this is the one I want you to, this is a church I want you to be a part of. This is the ministry where I want you to come. This is the pastor who I want you to learn under. And be faithful. Say, God, okay, give me something to do. And do it with your whole heart. It may not be grand and great. You may not be the guy teaching from the pulpit or running a sound crew or in charge of the children's ministry or anything like that. You might have what you would consider a meaningless task. That's who God chose. Long before he was qualified or prepared, that's who God chose for this. Right here, Exodus chapter 17. It says in verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So Amalek wasn't killed. They just kind of turned him away. Doesn't say if anybody died. I'm assuming that for the most part, no one died. They just got injured and things like that. And so there they are, and they've had this bad experience. Now, what do you think the people are thinking? This is messed up. God led us over here to die. Well, God really didn't want them to get in the battle in the first place. He let them win. And that was a help. That was an encouragement to them. But now they're in this place. It's kind of... And Moses, how would you feel? How have you felt in the past? Okay, if you've ever made a bad decision and it's affected your family or it's affected your career, it's affected your life, then how did that make you feel afterwards? Now, Moses just risked the life of every single Israelite. He almost murdered them all because of his failure to go before the Lord and ask God for help. So how do you think he comes down the mountain feeling? Pretty low, huh? Pretty depressed, pretty frustrated, pretty sad. And what does God do? God sends him his father-in-law. Now, for some of you, that might not be a blessing. But for Moses, it was. See, Jethro, whom Moses had worked for and lived with for 40 years as his servant. By the way, Moses was in the desert for 40 years, went in, as the prince of Egypt came out with not a sheep to his name. Not one sheep. Jacob worked for Laban, and at least he came out with flocks and herds and everything else. Moses didn't get a dime out of his entire 40 years. Nothing. So now Moses has been on the road. It's been a long time since he's been with his family. He hasn't seen his wife in months. Been a long journey. Can you imagine? And he almost killed Israel. He's feeling pretty low, and God sends Jethro to him with his wife and his two sons. And he refreshes him. And he encourages him. You know, that's what God wants to do for you tonight. He wants to refresh you. He wants to encourage you. So don't hide after you make a mistake, after you mess up. The Lord doesn't want to throw it in your face all the time. He wants to restore you. He wants to refresh you. He wants to help you. And so, be in fellowship. Be with other believers and be renewed and refreshed in your spirit. So here comes Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. That's a long meaning for a name, isn't it? And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, which he encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So he sent ahead to let him know, hey, we're coming. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being. And they went into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Now Moses is about 80. His father-in-law has got to be like 100, hopefully. Okay? So here's Moses, and he's been through a long, hard time, but he's finally got some encouragement. An old buddy of his came out to encourage him. Someone who he could trust, someone who he knew. His wife is there, his kids are there. He's excited. It's the first time he's seen his wife in months. First time he's seen his boys in months. He's having a great day. I mean, it's exactly the boost that he needed. Fellowship is something amazing that we need all the time, folks. We need fellowship. Not with the world, though. I don't want to go out and hang out with the people I went to high school with. I get friends requests all the time on Facebook.
Nope.
I forget what it says. Isn't it forget this person or forget you and forget you and forget you? No thanks. I don't want to go back to that old stuff. You know who I want to hang out with? I want to hang out with my brothers and sisters. I want to hang out with those people who are going to encourage me. I want to hang out with those people who I'm going to live with for eternity. Let's get to know each other now because we're going to be stuck with each other for a long time. Forever. And so they're there. And Moses is telling them, now notice what happens when you're in fellowship. Moses didn't necessarily need Jethro to say, hey, man up. You got a ministry to take care of. All he does is he starts telling Jethro about all the wonderful things that God has been doing in his life. And God did this at the Red Sea, and God did that, and this plague, and that plague. Can you imagine telling this whole story back from Exodus 1 till now? Yeah, I was over there, and Pharaoh said no, and I turned the entire Nile into blood. We heard about that. That's true? Yeah, it's true. Let me tell you what else he did. Let me tell you about all of the plagues and how even Pharaoh's own son, and then when God swallowed up Pharaoh in the Red Sea, as we were carrying away all of the riches of Egypt with us. Let me tell you about the manna from heaven. Dude, tomorrow you're going to come into town and it's going to look like snow. What snow? I have no idea, but it looks like it. The whole ground is covered with food. God feeds us out of heaven every day with bread and with quail and all of this other stuff. It's amazing. You should come watch. The biggest encouragement to Moses was sharing all of the wonderful things that God had done. When you share that joy that God and that wonderful work that God is doing in your life with other people, when you tell them, you know what? My life is pretty awesome. Let me tell you what God did for me today. Let me tell you, you know when you go home, guys? Tell your wife one thing that God did in your life. Ladies, tell your husband one thing that God did in each of your children and in your life that day. Instead of saying, yeah, well, this one did this and this one did that and this one did this and that one got her head stuck in the toilet and... Tell him the good stuff that happened, the encouraging things. Recount. He didn't really need to tell him about the battle. He needed to tell him about the victory. And as he's doing this, he's getting encouraged. And so it says here, and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them upon the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. That's the focus, is that God had delivered them, that God had been there for them, that God had done this. And the more that he recounted the blessings of God in his life, the more encouraged he felt. So then Jethro rejoiced over all of the good. So what was the focus of their conversation? Was it irritating? Was it frustrating? Was it complaining, God wasn't there for me, and my arms hurt, and I had to have Aaron's... Whoops. Smelly armpits in my face as he was holding up my arms. And it wasn't anything like that. It was just how God was doing this wonderful work in our lives. And everyone rejoiced for the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now this is interesting. Jethro was a prince of Midian. Were the priest of Midian. It doesn't say he was the priest of God. It doesn't really mention what priest he was the priest of, okay? it's irrelevant. But this seemingly unbeliever hears about all of the wonderful things that God had done in Moses' life, and he praises the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Even after that huge trial, feeling pretty depressed, pretty low, Moses gets encouraged by someone, and he goes out and he encourages them. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all of the gods, so he's renouncing his own God. And he's a priest. Remember, he's not just somebody. He's the buddy. And he's renouncing his own God. I know that the Lord is greater than all of the gods, for in everything in which they have behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all of the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. So they're out there in Jethro's tent, and they're honoring the Lord, and they're praising the Lord. Now, God still needed to correct Moses, didn't he? Because Moses had done something really bad. What was that? He acted on impulse instead of relying upon the Lord's wisdom. And he had done something that put everyone in peril and everyone at risk. And God still needed to deal with that. How do you deal with problem people? How do you deal with your kids? Now, a few weeks ago we were talking and I gave you guys a rule. Okay? A 3-to-1 rule. You remember that? I'm going to bring it back up again. For every one criticism you give to somebody, give them 3 compliments first. Now, if you want a biblical example of this, later on go home and read Revelation chapter 2. God's talking to the church in Ephesus, and what does he say? He gives them 10 compliments. I know your works. I know your heart. I know that you won't let anyone in your midst who's a sinner, and you're doing this, and you're doing that. And he gives them 10 compliments, and he says, but this I have against you. So 10 compliments to every one criticism. I'm not God, so I'm narrowing it down to 3 compliments for every criticism. What does that mean? If you're going to rag on your kids, if you need to tell your kids that they're doing something wrong, then give them 3 compliments first. Can you even do that? You know, we were talking this week with someone, and I was thinking about what's going on, and my daughter is starting to wear makeup a little bit. She's wearing chapstick that has color. Okay? That's as far as it's going to go. But last Sunday, she wore it for the first time, and she wanted to ride to church with me. Kind of show off, I think. And so there she was in her dress, and she had done up her hair. She had her little lipstick on, and I said, you know, Abby, I really appreciate the fact that you didn't cake it on your face. Because the way you look now is very beautiful. And I just complimented her. Complimented her skirt and everything else, and I told her how beautiful she looked. Now, did I have to tell her not to wear makeup? Did I have to tell her not to cake it on? Did I have to deny her that at all? No, I gave her a compliment, and she got the idea without ever having to be told no. And if I continue to compliment her when she does well, she will strive to do well because she wants to please me. She wants to be pleasing to the Lord, and she wants to do well. How do you deal with your kids? You compliment them? When they're struggling at school, do you compliment them on what they did well at least? Do you encourage them? Do you encourage them to do what's right? How about your spouse? Do you come home and yell at them for all the bad stuff that they did that day, or what they didn't get done, or how they didn't do this, or they did do that, or do you compliment them? Can you even think of 3 good things to say about them? Then there should be nothing out of your mouth about their shortfalls or problems. See, this idea helps teach you how to direct your mind towards that which is lovely and praiseworthy and true and noble. Think upon these things, the Bible says. This is what you should be doing anyway, isn't it? Remember what we said? Just doing the basics? Now what happens as you start to do that and you get your heart focused on the Lord? Well, notice what God does. God compliments Moses on his obedience through Jethro. This is awesome what the Lord is doing, and this is great what God's doing through you. So they're having this great time, and everybody's happy and joyous, and but there's still this issue of the stick being held up on top of the mountain. And what we're going to see the cause right now. It says here in verse 13, so it was the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So there's Moses sitting down, and he's surrounded by thousands of people all day wanting him to judge their cases.
well, he took my stapler, and that person didn't pay me the money that they owed me, and I wanted that tent, but he took my tent from me, and all this little, you know, stuff.
He's like the mom of Israel, you know? Kids come running to you all day with all these little petty things that they've got to have you deal with. And so here he is, from morning until evening. And so when Moses, his father-in-law, saw that all he did for the people, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? What are you doing? You're doing great. And I know you had a mishap the other day because of, you know, the whole holding the stick up. But why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said, well, it's because the people come to me to inquire of God. They come to me to ask God about their problems. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So basically, I'm the lawgiver, and I'm the interceder, and I'm all this other stuff. And that's why I didn't have enough time to talk to God about our national problem of the Amalekites, because I was too busy dealing with these individual little tiny itty-bitty issues that nobody else was taking care of. Now, I want you to notice where the failure occurred. Here, God gives us a clear indication of why Moses failed to do what was right with the Amalekites. What was the problem? He was too busy doing his busy work that he didn't have enough time to spend before the Lord in his real job. He didn't have enough time just to go before the Lord and say, hey, what do you want Israel to do today? Where do you want us to go? Where do you want us to be? How do you want us to deal with the situation? Instead, he's dealing with all of these little, tiny, individual, petty problems of everybody else and never dealing with the big issues. And that happens a lot. Guys, you're the priest of your home. You are the interceder. You are the one who should be leading your home. But if you don't get time to spend in the Word, just simply in the Word with God every day, who's going to lead your family? Yeah, I know that the lawn needs to get mowed. And yes, I know that somebody's got to fix the fridge. And yes, I get the fact that you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to take care of this errand and do that other thing and your Saturdays are full and you got to go to work every morning to take care of the kids. But if you don't stand up and go before the Lord and say, God, I am going to intercede for my family. God, I'm going to read the Word and I'm going to ask you what you have for my family today. Who's going to? And so many families today have delegated that responsibility, the most important responsibility of the entire family, which is to pray over your children, to pray over your wife, to pray over the direction of your family, and to pray over your finances, to pray over your careers, to pray over everything. That is the most important responsibility in the home today. And many times, many priests of their home, many husbands have delegated that to their wives. And they expect their wife to be the spiritual person of the family. And I want to challenge you today, men, stand up and do what God has commanded you to do. Be the priest of your home. You be the one who stands up for your family and who goes before the Lord. That is the most important thing that you will ever do. Period. And it's time that we took that place in our family. If you truly want your family to succeed, be the priest of your home. And wives, I want to challenge you, let him. Let him be the priest of his home. Give up the control that you're trying to exact over your family. Stop trying to force him to do things your way. Stop trying to force him to do things the way you think they should be done. Let him be the priest of his home. He's going to mess up. We all mess up. Let him be the priest of his home. And in doing so, you're going to watch. See, Moses wasn't being who he should be. He's the errand boy, and he's a judge, and he's the jury, and he's the teacher, and he's all these other things, but he wasn't being Moses. He wasn't being the guy who was daily before the Lord just talking to God and asking God, what do you have for us? You see, that's who Moses was supposed to be, but that's not who he was. Jethro immediately focuses on that and says, well, there's a problem right there. You got a wrench in the engine. So what does he do? He says, Jethro says to him, you know, Moses, this isn't, I see your reasoning. You think this needs to get done. You think this is the way it's supposed to be. But that's not how it's supposed to be. And in the church, this isn't how it's supposed to be either. The pastor of the church shouldn't have to deal with all of the little tiny itty-bitty details of every ministry in the entire body. If he does, then he can't be the pastor, can he? He can't be the guy who's praying for the church and studying God's word and going before the Lord daily and saying, God, what's your direction for our body? God, what is your direction for our church? We need godly men and women to help him, to help me. And notice what Jethro says. He's a new convert, by the way. Just converted the night before to the Lord. Just began to, but he's a spiritual person, and he's somebody who knows that if he can trust anybody, he can trust the Lord. And so here, Jethro gives some wisdom. And this is, you know, I love this about Jethro. You don't have to be a 50-year-old in Christ Christian. You don't have to be a Christian for 50 years to be able to speak God's word clearly to those. And this is the guy leading Israel, getting advice from a one-day-old Christian. Isn't that amazing? Jethro's a day old in the Lord, and yet he's giving Moses, the leader of all God's people, advice. You be faithful, and it doesn't matter if you're young or old, you be faithful and allow God to use you in a mighty way. Now look at what he says. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, you know, that thing that you do isn't good. Not the greatest thing. Yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Now listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select them from all of the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing, and God so commands you. Now I love this. He says, only do this if God commands you to do this. This is my counsel, but take this before the Lord and ask him first. I love that about Jethro. He didn't think, yeah, I got it. I got the answer right here. Let me tell you what you should do. You should do this. No, he says, here's my suggestion. Now go pray about it. Here's what I think you should do, but you go before the Lord and you make sure that God is telling you what you should do. And here he says, if God so tells you to do this, if God teaches this to you individually, it will be easier, then you will be able to endure, and all of this people will also go to their place in peace. You're going to bring peace, and you're going to bring endurance to yourself. So he says, go before the Lord, ask him if my counsel is proper. Don't just take my word for it. Take God for his own word. So, hey, ask God first. But you know what? Today is the same thing. In church, we need to have that same aspect where so many times people come to me and they say, hey, pastor, I have a great idea for ministry. And I'll ask them, what is it? And they'll give me their vision and their heart for this thing that they want to do. Hey, I really want to. We should really have a soup kitchen, you know, for the homeless or whatever it is. And I'll say, great, when are you going to start it? Not me, you. No. I'm not doing it. I have to be before the Lord and in prayer and asking God what he wants to do with all you. So when are you going to start? Because if I have to run everything, it's not going to happen. I've told that to all of the leaders in this church. If I have to do everything, we were not going to do it. So maybe God's put something on your heart tonight. Maybe there's a ministry that you think that we really need in this church. Maybe that's the Lord tugging on your heart to come talk to me and say, pastor, I really have a heart for this group of people in our church, and I really think that we need to be doing something about it, but be ready for it, because I'm going to pray about it, and then I'm going to say, okay, God wants you to start this. When are you going to get started? And I'll be there to help you, and other leaders will be there to help you and to lead you and to guide you, but I can't do everything. Otherwise, we'll never get anywhere. We all have to work together, don't we? And this is what Jethro is trying to teach Moses, and this is what Moses had to learn. You have a position and a place to be doing this. And you know what? Some of you moms are having a hard time, especially if you're just starting homeschooling, by the way. Homeschooling is the hardest thing you can do. The first year especially, about ready to wring your kids' necks every single day at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You're calling your husband. I can't do this anymore. I quit. Honey, stay at the house. The kids are still there. Did you leave the house? Go home. You know, that first year is always hard because your kids, they're pushing their boundaries and they're testing the waters and they're trying to... Oh, it's hard. And then you feel like you're drowning because you can't do this on your own. You know the Proverbs 31 woman, even she had helpers. You look at that. She had maidens that she had to feed every day. She had people that she would bring in. You know, if you're having such a hard time with your kids, maybe ask one of the youth girls to come by in the afternoons and help you. You might even pay her a little bit for it. You can be home. This isn't babysitter. This is just somebody to come in and help you with the kids. Maybe they can help tutor your kids. Maybe you can't, you just can't, your kid in math doesn't work. And you're about ready to pull them out of homeschooling just so that you can take them over here and not have to deal with the math anymore. Why don't you get one of the high school girls in our church to come over and tutor your kids in math? Only she's good at math, by the way. You really want to check that out first. But you know, when you think about the idea of getting help, you're not alone. This church is here for you. We need to be here for each other. And if you are a high school girl who's thinking about, hey, that's a great idea, don't be charging too much or anything if you can help it. But we need to bear up with one another. And in so doing, endure. Because think about it. The high school girls are now going to be having an opportunity to do what? They're going to have an opportunity to learn how to be teachers and mothers and godly women before the time ever comes. The children are going to learn that it's not just mom, it's everybody, and they're going to mom's going to get a break. That doesn't mean she can go to the movies and leave everybody with this kid. The poor kids are never going to come back. But it's the idea of bearing the burden together, folks. Think about that for just a little bit. Think about what that means. You know, guys, if you have a business and you're looking to, maybe you have a business and you just really need help and you're drowning in it. You know, maybe you could ask some of the other brothers in the church to help you. Maybe you can pay them a little bit. Everybody's always looking for a job, right? There's always a way that we can help each other. In the ministry, it's the same way, though. We all need to work together to see that God's will be done in the church. So if you're not serving, I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to challenge you to pray first, because you know what? Unless God has called you to the ministry, don't do it. Spurgeon said it this way, only a fool would enter the ministry. And it's the truth. And that's from two pastors. But if you're crazy enough and called enough, there's so many opportunities to minister to people in this church. So many ways you can help bear the burden. Sometimes you can be the leader over ministry. Sometimes you might just be one of the people fighting next to Joshua. It doesn't matter. We need warriors, we need Joshuas, we need Jethros. We need people to come along and help. So I want to challenge you today to look at what he says. Moses, in verse 24, heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Meaning he first went to the Lord, because that's one of the things that Jethro said, wasn't it? Go to the Lord first, check this out, make sure that this is of God. I'm just a new Christian. I have no idea what I'm saying. Now, this is what the Lord put on my heart. I'm going to tell you. Now, you go before the Lord. It's up to you. And he did it. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, of hundreds, and of fifties, and rulers of tens, so that they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Now, I want you to... We're not going to skip it into chapter 19 this week. That's for next week. But I want to challenge you to think about this. From here on out, Moses now goes up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, right? Chapter 19, Moses goes to Mount Sinai, and they're up there, and he's up there with the Lord all day and all night doing what? Hanging out with God. That's all he's doing, right? Because he heeded Jethro's advice, because God was so encouraging in his correction of Moses. He wasn't pointing his fingers. He wasn't tearing people down. He just gave him an encouragement to involve others and to get this stuff done. Now these men are taking over Israel. They're running the day-to-day stuff. Moses is up on the hill doing what? Communing with God. And in the next few chapters, we're going to see Moses turns into a nightlight for Israel. His face is going to shine with the Shekinah of God, the glory of God, because he's in the presence of God. He's going to hear God's voice directly. He's going to write down the history of the world and the law and everything else. Every day he's going to commune with God. Every day he's going to talk to God, and Israel's going to follow God, and Moses is going to lead them. Why? Because now people are bearing the burden. People are carrying that torch. So today, I'm going to challenge you. Husbands, carry the torch for your family. Everything else is secondary. Moses was doing too much, and he wasn't doing the right things. He was judging the family. He was judging everybody else. He's coming up with the plans when God didn't want him to do any of that. All God wanted him to do was commune with him. So husbands, you be in the Word every day. You guide your families. You be the priest of your home. You pray every day. Wives, let him lead the family. And let's all work together to see God glorified and his will done. So Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your Word. Lord, we praise you that we would be able to follow you and that you would give us your wisdom, that you give us your instruction. Father, that you would allow us to honor you with our hearts. Lord, that you haven't allowed us and our mistakes to ruin our families, even though they probably should have, Father. But that you've allowed all things to work together for good because we love you and we're called according to your purposes. And so today, Father, we pray that as we would come together as one body and one mind, with one singular focus, Father, that you would be glorified, that your Word, Father, would fill our hearts, that your will would be done by us, and Lord, that you would be glorified through all that we do. So, Father, I pray that tonight you would bless each family here, help each husband to be the priest of his home, help each wife, Father, to allow him to, help each child to be submissive and respectful of their parents. Father, help us to help each other as we serve you. So we thank you and we praise you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.